to Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read. Or I'm going to read, and then we're going to pray. Sorry, I got that backwards. All right, so we're going to read Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, and then we'll pray. Ephesians 4, 14. So that we may be, or we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, Jesus, make yourself known this morning. Work powerfully, magnificently, and just pray that you would change our hearts, that you would prepare our minds, that you would fill our souls with your Spirit. Help us to experience your love in a fuller and fresher and heavier, weightier, better way this morning, so that what comes out of every person here is an aura of love that fills this church with an ambiance of love, and that would be who we are, reflecting your love, your character, who you are to everyone else, to each other, and to the community that we live in. Help us to unravel, to pull the scroll open this morning as we look at your word. As we unfold the word of your truth, bring us understanding. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I had a really good illustration. I thought it was a really good illustration. I found an even better one on Facebook last night. But it's on my phone, and my phone has 1% battery left. So I've never been this low on phone. So if I'm in the middle of this illustration, I stop, you know why. All right. So the pyramids of Egypt, and I got this from a book that's called Inspired Evidence by Vett and Malone. The pyramids of Egypt revealed ancient man's ingenuity. The Giza pyramid was built with 115,000 casing stones of polished white marble, each of them weighing 16 to 20 tons. So one giant block of marble weighing 20 tons. A massive earthquake in AD 1301 loosened many of them, which were then removed to build Cairo. The joint thickness, this is key, the joint thickness between these marble stones was minuscule, 0.02 of an inch. Inside the narrow gap was a type of cement which bonded the marble with greater strength than the marble itself. The composition of the cement is still a mystery to us. The largest blocks measured were 5 feet high, that's about this high, 12 feet long, that's about from me to Sam, and 8 feet deep, that's about from me to those chairs. That's how big it was, and this cement was strong enough to support that 20-ton marble block. The greatness of each block. Listen to this. The greatness of each of these blocks, the weightiness of it, the effectiveness of it, the use of it, is worthless to the entire structure without those strong and healthy joints. Verse 14. You'll understand this as we move along, how important these joints are. Verse 14. Paul starts with this. So that indicates that Paul just gave us an action to perform. So when someone says so that, they told you to do something, there's a purpose or a result for why they do it. And so Paul just gave us an action to perform, and the purpose of that action is what he's about to say in verse 14. I'll give you an example. Everyone grab a snack before we leave so that we don't have to stop on our trip. I have a purpose. My purpose is to keep going. I don't want to stop. So I tell you to grab a snack. So the so that indicates there was an action that was desired, and the action desired had a purpose for it. And Paul's purpose is in verse, or Paul's action that he told us he wanted us to do is in verse 13. So what is the action he just told us to do? Verse 13 essentially tells us that he wanted us to be united in the same doctrine and to mature into the fullness of Christ. Okay? So to be united in the same doctrine and to mature into the fullness of Christ. Those are two major concepts here. Unity and maturity. They go hand in hand, they work together. Unity and maturity. The purpose, the purpose of that same doctrine and maturity, that unity and maturity, is verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Unity in doctrine and maturity in Christ protects the body from being manipulated by false teachings. Okay? Essentially, what Paul is saying is what you believe needs to be so soundly secured to biblical truth that you are not duped by false doctrine because you know sound doctrine. Okay? What you believe needs to be soundly secured to biblical truth so that you are not duped by false doctrine because you know sound doctrine. That is why in verse 14, Paul says, that we may no longer be children. Now, this is interesting because the Greek word that Paul uses for children here in verse 14 refers to a person who, regardless of their age, is young in maturity. So this word children has more to do with maturity than it does age. There are other instances where Paul will use the word, in English it will say children, but the Greek word, he'll use it three more times in Ephesians, and it will be a completely different Greek word than this word. And in those instances, later on in Ephesians, that different Greek word is strictly referring to a small person who's very young versus the level of a person's maturity. So here in verse 14, the Greek word he uses is the same Greek word for children that he uses that was translated as the word simple in Psalm 119:130. So Psalm 119:130, which is written in Hebrew and then translated to Greek, that same Greek word that is simple is the same word that Paul uses here in Ephesians 4:14 for children. And what it says in Psalm 119:130 is this: the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. So the simple has nothing to do with age. It has only to do with a lack of understanding. And Paul uses, again, the same Greek word for children here in 1 Corinthians 3:1. And what he says there is this: but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as, listen, infants in Christ. So infants in Christ is the meaning of Paul's word children in Ephesians 4:14. So it is the spiritual infants, the immature in Christ. It doesn't mean they're big babies. It doesn't mean they throw fits. It's not, I mean, maybe sometimes they do, but this level of or lack of maturity in an infant in Christ, or sometimes they're called in our culture baby Christians, it's more a lack of understanding that doesn't allow them to necessarily serve in certain ways or understand certain things or move forward or progress in certain ways. And so this level of immaturity is the word that Paul intends to mean when he talks about children. So these spiritual infants, these immature in Christ, these doctrinally underdeveloped, they are more susceptible to false teaching. And they're more susceptible to false teaching because they don't have the doctrinal stability that makes you mature in Christ, because they're not mature in Christ. And it is God's desire, it is my desire, I hope it's your desire, that nobody who's immature in Christ stays there. In fact, I can confidently say that you won't. At least you'll, whatever your understanding of immature in Christ is, you'll at least be moving forward if you're in Christ, because God will always be doing a sanctifying work in your life. Once you're justified by faith in Christ, and you receive righteousness, and your security, your salvation is sealed, God begins a sanctification process where the Holy Spirit is given to you, and, well, the Spirit's been given to you before, but the Spirit works in you and produces in you growth, maturity, knowledge, understanding. So those are, so those who are immature in Christ will always be progressing. But doesn't mean we just sit there and just say, well, the Spirit will grow me when He wants to grow me. No, we need to pursue knowledge. And so we want to go get it. So my desire is to make those who are infants in Christ grow up to be men and women in Christ. Just as a child. And so these doctrinally underdeveloped are more susceptible to false teaching, in the same way that a child really believes that you pulled a quarter out from behind their ear. Right? You ever play that trick? I pull a quarter from behind their ear, and they're like, oh, why'd you do that? Like, it was in my... Wait, there's kids in here. Okay. I won't tell you the secret. Children, because of their age and their lack of experience and their lack of understanding, and they just haven't had as much time to learn as much, are more immature, and they believe things that aren't true. Whereas an adult will look at the child and say, how could you fall for such an easy trick? Because you have experience and knowledge and understanding that you've developed through time. Well, this is the same reality for believers, is there's different levels of maturity based on time, amount of time that you've been a believer, amount of knowledge you've gained, the type of teaching you've been sitting under. I know Christians who've been Christians for 30, 40 years, and I'm like, we gotta get moving here, man. So don't, I mean, it is possible to be a Christian for a long time and learn very little. So, my desire, God's desire, Paul tells us the desire is that that doesn't stay that way. And as Psalm 119 showed us, these spiritually mature are immature because they lack understanding. So remember Psalm 119, 130 said, God's word imparts understanding to the simple. So it makes the simple not simple. Understanding makes the simple not simple. They're simple because they don't have understanding. So the immature in Christ are immature because they lack understanding. They don't have the doctrinal stability that they need. So these spiritually immature believers are more likely to be, verse 14, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. They have no anchor. Like a ship at sea is at the mercy of the waves and the wind, being thrown about and heading in the direction that the wind chooses, so also the spiritually immature who lack a heavy doctrinal anchor to keep them in place are steered by false doctrine instead of being firmly placed in biblical truth. Last year, Chuck and I went fishing on the Cedar Lake. It was an extremely windy day, and there was a big area where there was lots of seaweed coming up, and apparently the crappie just love that. I don't know. Chuck knows fishing. I don't. I was just there. It was a great time. Went fishing. Apparently that's where he wanted to be, right in the weeds where the crappie would come up, and he's like, oh, last week I caught like 30 of them. So we go there. We don't catch one because we drop an anchor in the front, and all of a sudden we look back, and we're like in the middle of the lake. So the wind just took us. So we went back, dropped a second anchor. Still wouldn't keep us down. The wind just kept pushing the boat away. That is what it's like. You might have an anchor in God's word when you're spiritually mature, but maybe it's just not heavy enough. Maybe you need to buy a bigger anchor. We need to learn more. You need to understand more. You need to gain more knowledge and get a bigger anchor to keep you weighted down so that every wind doesn't push you off course. These spiritually mature are deceived by human cunning, like an illusionist who says, look over there, and then they slip false doctrine in your pocket. You don't even know what happened. They are manipulated by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You know, this reminds me of those commercials you see on TV where they show you this red cloth, and there's this preacher comes on TV and goes, I have personally blessed this cloth. If you buy this cloth and you take it home, your grandmother will be healed. You will be healed. You will get rich. Those are the kinds of guys that are on the TV screen. You know, that is a deceitful scheme. That is human cunning. That is craftiness in evil. And those who are not spiritually mature believe it. They go, hey, this guy says he's a preacher. He's on TV. He's probably not lying to me. Don't believe everything you see on TV, okay? Or read on the internet. But we are not left to camp in infancy forever. That's not how God wants for you. God has a remedy for this lack of spiritual maturity. And that remedy is unity in doctrine and knowledge. Okay? The remedy for your infancy in Christ is unity in doctrine and knowledge. Meaning, the whole church is going, hey, we're growing. You should come with us, join us, be united to us in understanding. Let us teach you. And you learn and understand and grow and become united to the body in doctrinal understanding. So yes, doctrine matters. Because doctrine is a declaration of the truth that you believe. Doctrine is a set of beliefs that an organization adheres to. So the church as a body adheres to certain doctrines, and different churches adhere to different doctrines, believe different things. So we have doctrine that we say, this is true. Jesus is God. That is a doctrine. We believe in Jesus as God. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. We believe those things. There are doctrines that we adhere to, that we cling to, and you might be aware of them, but maybe you don't know enough about them. And when you learn about them, not only does your knowledge increase, but your affections for the one you're learning about increases. We see this in your family, right? You ever spend time, take one of your sons or daughters out on a trip? Okay, I'd take my boys one at a time on what we call daddy walks, and we'd walk around the neighborhood, just me and one of my kids. Not two, not three, just one. We'd spend time just talking and walking. And they were like, oh, I get to go on a daddy walk today. Like, they just loved it. And they would just, and you know, you think your kids don't talk, take them on a walk. Okay, they just blah, 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 blah. I'm like, I don't even know what you're saying. You're just talking and just words just falling out of your mouth. And they were just I fell in love with them more. Like, I learned things about my kids. You think you know everything about your kids? Spend some one-on-one time with them and let them just talk. And they reveal things going on. And I'm like, I didn't know that. I didn't know you felt that way about this or that. You know, and then I learn more about them. And my affection for them grows deeper because my knowledge grows. We see this in our men's training. As we discuss deep theological, biblical, doctrinal truths and are just so weighty and good, man, it's like getting a steak laid right in front of you. And so it's like hot and steamy. It's covered in like broccoli and garlic and salt. And it's just, you got a steak sauce on the side. And we're just like feeding at this men's training. And I'm just getting like full. And my appreciation for the meat grows. And not just the meat, but I go, who made this steak? They need a high five, right? God made the steak. God made the doctrine, and my appreciation for him deepens and strengthens and grows as I feed on his truth. That is how we move from infancy to maturity. How do these infants in Christ get this unity in doctrine and knowledge so that they can mature in Christ? So we know that we want them to get maturity. We want them to get doctrine, unity in doctrine. We want them to get knowledge. We want them to mature in Christ. But how do these infants in Christ get it? Verse 15. Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love. So that is how the doctrine is delivered. That's how the doctrine gets to the infants. But who speaks the truth in love that causes the body to grow and mature in unity of faith? It is the ministry of the four gifts listed back in verse 11. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastor teacher. When those gifts are empowering the church, they are speaking the truth in love to the infants in Christ. And the result is, rest of verse 15, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. In other words, the work of these four gifts in the church is to speak the truth in love. This is part of how they do their ministry. So the overall arching concept of the apostle and the evangelist and the prophet and the pastor teacher is that the specifics of their ministry is undergirded by speaking the truth in love. Whether you're the pastor, teacher who's teaching, you're speaking, you're preaching, you're teaching the truth in love. To the evangelist, they're sharing the gospel. They're speaking the truth of the gospel in love. To the apostle, they're spreading they're building the church by speaking the truth in love. They're laying a foundation for the truth by speaking the foundation in love. The prophet who spots a lie and says, that's not sound doctrine, or who says, I have a word from God for you, that they're speaking the truth from God's word in love. When they do that, the result is the church grows up in every way into Christ. And it creates unity in sound doctrine and maturity in Christ for the whole body. Let me give you an idea what that would look like. So let's say I'm a pastor teacher and you're a prophet and you're an apostle and you're an evangelist and we're all doing our ministries the way we should, then the church here will grow. The people will grow out of infancy and into maturity. It will happen if those four roles are functioning properly. That will be the result. But it is possible that it's not the result if those gifts aren't functioning properly. Does that make sense? Because if you look at the end of verse 16 with me, just go down to the end of verse 16. Paul says, when each part is working properly. What you have there is the concept that there is a possibility that each part might not be working properly, right? So he's saying when each part is working properly, meaning there's possible that there's a time when each part isn't working properly. When that happens, growth is stunted and maturity doesn't develop. So it is your job to discover your spiritual gift. And I told you to do that last week. And I said, discover your spiritual gift. So I assume you've done it. If you haven't, you should. I mean, like, what am I doing up here if you're not going to do what I say? I'm kind of kidding, kind of not. Okay, so when these four gifts are properly working, they minister to every part of the body. Every part of the body gets ministered to. There is no gap in the ministry. This is the way that Jesus designed the church. There is no member, when all these gifts, these four gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher, are doing their work, their ministry properly, there's no member left unattended. Because Paul says when these four speak the truth in love, we grow up in every way. I mean, every way of development happens, not just some way. So there is complete coverage for the church. It's the way that Jesus designed the church to be fed doctrinal truth through these four gifts. And if anyone is left unfed, then how do we get unity? How is there unity if we're leaving people behind? If someone's not fed, well, someone won't be fed if we've got an evangelist in our church who doesn't fulfill their ministry. How do you know your gift is in evangelism? If you don't know your gift's evangelism, I'm assuming you don't evangelize often, or at least pursue your gift in using it, which means there's a gap in coverage. Like a football team without a defensive back. The wide receiver's wide open. So we leave a gap in coverage. And somebody gets left in infancy. Because we have no evangelist filling his role or her role. Instead, when all body parts are ministered to, when these four gifts are working properly, the result is that the whole body grows in every way. And every way in which the church grows will always be growth and maturity, end of verse 15, into him who is the head. So our every way of growing is every way in which Christ is mature. And we know that Christ, the fullness of Christ's maturity is the fullness that we pursue, that we go after. Paul told us that in verse 13, that our development is toward the fullness of the stature of Christ. He is the absolute perfection of maturity, spiritual maturity. And so as we grow in every way, we are growing into his maturity, toward that stature, toward the fullness that he is mature. So evidence of maturity in the body is its members being conformed to the image of Christ. How do you know you're growing? You look more like Jesus. That's a simplification of it, because how do you identify how someone looks more or less like Jesus? But you can see it in individuals. You know, we don't want to compare each other, well, he looks more like Jesus than you do. So, you know, that's not what I'm saying, but we compare where we're at to where we were. Like, I noticed in you that you're much more spiritually mature than you were a year ago. You look more, that means someone's saying, you look more like Jesus today than you did yesterday. And that is how we mature. We mature into Christ, we become like Christ. So evidence of our maturity is that we look more like Jesus. Now, let me give you a little practical application. Parents who are thinking, I don't see my child who claims to be a believer doing anything resembling being like Jesus. Or just take a stop, take a break, step back, and think to yourself, okay, when was the last time I saw them literally grow an inch? You don't remember, because they grow right in front of you and you don't even see it happen. One day, you're just looking at them eye to eye and you're like, I didn't even realize you were growing. You're as tall as me now. What has happened? Right? You don't see it because you live with them every day. I bet if you were to step back, go back in time a year, and meet that child again right now, you'd go, oh, they have grown. There is maturity. There is development. So it's hard to see it in a day by day, but there is development, there is maturity that takes place, and it happens slowly. So our call is to be, well, parents as being parents of your children, but believers being patient with other people. Being patient with those who aren't where we're at. Parents, being patient with your children as they grow, mature, and develop. And gracious. And gracious. Listen, a year and a half ago, I stood up here on October 4th, 2015, for the first time as your pastor. And all I said was, grace. I don't know if you guys remember that. I was like, grace. I need your grace. I need you to be gracious with me because I am just a man. I will fail you in some ways and I will make mistakes. And I need you to be gracious with me and I'll be gracious with you. We need that kind of concept in our ministries that we want people to mature, but we need to also help them come along and be gracious in understanding that there are different people at different levels of maturity in the church. And if there weren't, it would make the ministry of these four gifts useless. The point is that there should always be baby Christians. We don't want to get rid of baby Christians. We don't want to get rid of infants in Christ. We want to mature the infants in Christ so they bring in more Christians who are then infants in Christ, and they train them. It's just a cycle that never stops. You see that? So we never want to stop having infants in Christ. We want to mature them by training them in doctrinal and biblical truth so they would reproduce more believers by sharing the gospel, getting saved, coming to the church, being taught doctrinal truth, become disciples, and repeat. That is how the church grows in every way into him. Verse 16, Paul, still referring to Christ, he says this, from whom the whole body. I'm just going to stop there. From whom the whole body. At the end of verse 15, he called Christ the head. In Paul's analogy of the church being a body, Jesus is the head of the whole body. So every part is subject to the sovereignty of the head. And in Christ, the head, the whole body is, verse 16, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So the whole body, that's you and me, is joined and held together. So we are the body, joined and held together. Just like my arm is still attached to my shoulder, to the rest of my body, just because I'm shaking it hard doesn't mean it's going to fall. If I'm still attached, so I am connected, and like we are the body, we are connected together. We are joined and held together. So the question is this, what joins us and holds us together? There are really two ways to answer this. First, we must recognize that it is Jesus who holds us together. Colossians 1:17, talking about Christ, Paul says, he holds all things together. So when the question is, who holds all things together? And Colossians 1:17 says, he holds all things together. The answer is obvious. He holds all things together. The very next words in that text are this, and he is the head of the body, the church. So there is no doubt that Paul was thinking that if Jesus holds all of existence together, then he certainly also holds the church together. And though Jesus holds the church together, this is the second part of the answer, the second way to answer this. Though Jesus holds the church together, he creates a human means by which he holds the church together. So he's doing it, he's the sovereign one, but he creates a way in which it's done, and it's us doing it. Meaning he creates the body to be reproductive. He holds the church together by supplying the body with, it's in verse 16, joints. Okay? The question is, what joins and holds us together? The joints. It's just like your body. You have joints that hold your two different body parts together. So here the joints unite the body. So the joints hold the body parts together, and they are the means by which Jesus sustains and grows the church. If each of us is a member of the body, then each part of the body is held together by these joints and ligaments. And this is what Paul tells us in Colossians 2:19. He helps us understand this verse, verse 16. So Ephesians 4:16 and Colossians 2:19 are very similar verses. They're kind of parallel, and they help each other. They kind of enlighten each other. So it's sort of a helpful interpreting device. So Colossians 2:19, Paul says, "The head," that's Jesus, "from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments." So same concept. You got the whole body, and you've got joining together, and it's joined together by knitting joints together. And they are nourished, the body is nourished by the joints. And he goes on and says, it grows with the growth that is from God. So the joints nourish the body, but God gets the credit for the growth. So he designs a church that creates joints that are the feeding to the growth. So the church grows by the joints, and the joints are supplied by Christ. So, what's the joint that knits us together or joins us and holds us together? So we know the joints keeps together. What is a joint? Give me an idea. This is an analogy, Paul. What's the joint? So the joint that tethers us together, that unites us, is the very same sound doctrine that he has been preaching for the last 2 weeks. Last 3 weeks. So the joints and the ligaments that are knit, that knit us together, is the one faith, he said back in a few verses ago. I think it was like verse 4 or 3 or something. The one faith, the joints and the ligaments that knit us together, is the one faith. This one belief, the one system of biblical theology, which Paul calls doctrine. And it is essential to the health of the church and necessary for the body to grow. So, how does the body get these joints? Man, you got all kinds of questions. Once you bring up these, does the church grow and it's got questions? The question is, how's the body held together? By the joints. Well, what are the joints? Sound doctrine. Well, how does the body get these joints of sound doctrine that knit us together? Where do they come from? They come from the work and the ministry of the four gifts mentioned in verse 11. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, and the pastor, teacher. Those four deliver the sound doctrine to the church, which are the joints. And how do these gifted individuals knit unity of doctrine between different members? How do they knit one faith between a lower leg and an upper leg? How do they knit, stitch together sound doctrine between a finger and a hand? How do they knit you to me in unity of doctrine? How do they bring two people or a whole body into one body by teaching it doctrine? How do they deliver those joints that unite us? Verse 13, back to verse 13. By speaking the truth in love. That's how they bring the joint. That's how the joint gets to the body. The joint is delivered to the body by the speaking of the truth in love. And then once the joint is there, that sound doctrine is there, it unites different parts of the body. Paul goes on in verse 16. It says, when each part is working properly. Now, each part refers to every member of the body. So he was being very specific. He was talking about the speaking of truth in love was the ministry of these four gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher. And so he's been very specific about those specific gifts, but he's also been saying that in a very general sense, those gifts serve the whole body. But now he gets even more general, and he says the word, when each part is you and me, every member of the body. So now it's just very general. When every member of the body, each part, the hand, the leg, okay, the evangelist, the teacher, the pastor, the prophet, not just those, okay, the person who has the gift of of encouragement, or the person who has the gift of mercy, or the person who has some other gift, all those gifts are working properly. It says when each part, when each one of those is working properly, the church grows. We are joined and held together by the joint of sound doctrine, of the one faith. So, listen, Christ supplies the gifts supply the joint, and the joint supplies the unity in the one faith. Biblical truth bonds us together, and it's delivered to us through the work of those four specific gifts, so that we as a whole body would work properly. So it is an incredibly intricate biological organic system called the church, and it's beautiful the way Jesus made it, because it is reined in by him, but he creates it to be a reproductive organism. The body creates itself by reproducing. And so Jesus supplies the gifts, and the gifts supply the joint supplies the faith, and we are bonded together in this truth so that we would all be serving with our ministry, with our gifts in our ministries. And that will only happen when we're working properly. When we're working properly, Paul goes on to say, the rest of verse 16, when we're working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what is the result of healthy parts, of a spiritually healthy and mature you? What does you, mature and healthy in Christ, look like? Spiritually and doctrinally stable and sound and growing in knowledge. Number one, if you're a man in this church and you don't feel like that's you and you're not coming to men's training, it's a great opportunity to learn, to grow. Or look for, and this applies to everybody, and for women, we have Bible study. We have Bible study for women. It's from the Bible. It is the means by which you will learn truth. So if you feel like you're a woman, you're just not there, and you want to know more, we have Bible study for you. Now there is your own particular development and growth that you should be doing on your own, spending your own time in God's Word. But we're offering you as a church, as a body, offering you opportunities. And that's not it. If you feel like I am just not theologically, biblically smart enough, I'm just not there. And it's not really for me, it's for other people. It's not for other people, it's for all of us. And we cannot be united unless you grow. So it is actually incredibly selfish to say, I'm good where I am. All that deep stuff isn't for me. You don't have a choice. It is for you. Hebrews 10 tells us to stir one another up in loving good works, not neglecting to meet together. So the reason we meet together is not because I got to come to the church to get fed. No, you got to come to the church to feed, and you can't feed anybody if you don't know anything. So for you to follow God's mandate in Hebrews 10, which says, stir one another up. I can't stir you up if I don't have anything to stir you with. And I certainly can't stir you up if I don't go to church. So those are two concepts of why it's important that we pursue unity. So if that's you, if you feel like that's you, and you're like, okay, maybe I do need to grow. Maybe I need to learn some more. Maybe someone needs to teach me some doctrine, some biblical truth. Don't worry. We're not going to, like I talked about last week, we're not going to start the deep end. Wherever you're at, we will meet you there and guide you at your pace. That's what a good teacher will do. That's what a good discipler will do. So this is my encouragement to you. On an individual level, if you feel as though you need that training, find someone. Find someone that you go, that guy knows, or that lady knows, okay? Same gender, obviously, okay? But find somebody who has knowledge that you say that person could teach me for sure, and say, would you disciple me? And have a conversation. Or if you're one of those people who feels like, I have something to offer people, knowledge, who can I disciple? And if you sit there for a second and say, well, Mark, that's the job of the church. The church is supposed to organize a discipleship program. Show me. Because it's not there. It's the ministry of individuals to be disciple makers, to disciple others. So I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with your church leadership gathering up a bunch of men saying, we're going to create a program that disciples people. That's fine. But it is your responsibility as a believer to find someone to disciple or find someone to disciple you. And let me just say, those of you who are wise enough and mature enough to know that you are a discipler, you're the one with the knowledge, remember that the person who needs discipling may not be mature enough to ask you. So it's on you to say something. The one who has the higher level of maturity is responsible to create those relationships. That's a very, I think, a very practical application of today's text. Now, what does you look like spiritually mature? End of verse 16. When we are all working properly, because the gifts have been working and the joints are healthy, and the body begins working properly, what happens? And when I say joints are healthy, I'm talking sound doctrine in the church, uniting the body and the parts together so that those parts are fulfilling their ministry and using their gifts. What happens? Verse 16, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So who or what makes the body grow? Christ makes the body grow. Christ makes the body grow by supplying it with unity through the gifts that he gives to the church. So Christ makes the church make itself grow by each member of the body properly working so that the church builds itself up in love. And love, this is that final concept. Love was already mentioned, but love is delivered through the prophets, evangelists, and apostles, and pastor teachers when they bring the doctrine. They're bringing it in love. And if the body is meant to be reproductive, then when these four gifts bring the truth, the doctrinal truth, that is the joints that holds together, when they deliver that in love, it's connecting people not just with truth, but in love. As Paul said in Colossians 2:19, he's knitting our hearts together and nourishing the body. So the two body parts that come together are knit together with doctrine and nourished with love. And what happens when two things are united in love? They begin to love. And when they start discipling others, they reproduce love. And the church becomes an atmosphere of love. It ought to be a defining marker of who we are. And here's the other reality. Since the idea is that we are to use each of our gifts properly, we are to be working properly. Working properly means also using your spiritual gift properly. And if you read 1 Corinthians 13, you cannot use your gift properly unless you use it with love. Paul literally says, if I don't use my gift with love, it is worthless. He says, I am nothing. In 1 Corinthians 13:3, I am nothing. So using your spiritual gifts includes love. So if you are discipled by doctrine and truth, you are fed love, then you will reproduce love by using your gifts in love, and the church will grow. If we're not here for that, then we're just a club. We're just a club of get together, sing together, and listen to a guy talk on and on about stuff that I don't really listen to. Okay, that's what we are if we're not a body, an organism created by the God of the universe to grow into his image so that he would get glory and you would be satisfied. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much this morning for your church. This is your body. You're our head. We love you. We want to do what you tell us to do. We want to make disciples. We want to grow. We want to learn. Teach us, Lord. Put disciplers in our lives and make us disciplers. And let us reproduce sound doctrine in the church. And let us reproduce love. And let us grow to maturity. And then go outside the church, Lord, and pull people in, Lord. And then train those infants up. Creating us a cycle of reproduction where we are just a growing organism, like a like a teenager who just grows like a tree, that this church would just take root near some nourishing truth, and we would just grow so fast. So just pray, God, that you would do that work in this body, in this church. You would encourage the souls of everyone here. That you would be the great shepherd who comes along every hurt and every pain and says, let me strengthen you. And you would put in their place the right gifted person to reach their soul, to teach their heart, to love them and encourage them, to challenge them. So pray, God, that you would be active through your Spirit working through us. It is my desire for this body that would happen. And Lord, give me no rest until it does. I pray this in Jesus' name.